working, Brother Abe? Yeah. Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here to worship God together with you this morning. It's a blessing to see everybody made it safely, and it looks like you all have a smile on your face. That's good, too. Looking forward to having a fellowship meal with you all together this afternoon also. Thank you, Brother John, for what you shared so far. Where are you, Brother John? Oh, he's gone. Well, God bless you, John, and Corny, for your labors thus far. Thinking about what John shared about the double mind and the sound mind, I learned something yesterday about a reed shaken in the wind. When Jesus confronted or spoke to the multitude concerning John the Baptist, he went and he said, "What did you go out to see in the wilderness? A reed shaken in the wind?" And I had to ease my curiosity, and I had to figure out what that meant, a reed shaken in the wind. And he could have pretty much said it this way: "What went ye out to see? A man in the wilderness who's swayed by public opinion and doesn't have his own conviction? And those that are not led by God through conviction, they're easily double-minded. They're swayed whichever way the wind blows." And so I just wanted to point that out as John was sharing about a double mind and a sound mind. There's a big difference. Those that are led by conviction, they're not so easily swayed, because it's a conviction that God has put in the hearts. And whatever the world does, whatever others do, yeah, it might be tempting to follow that, but it's more of a stable way to go. So, well, this morning, thinking about James 1, verses 19, if you want to turn there, I would like to read that. James 1, verses 19 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." With a topic that I had on my heart a few weeks ago that I wanted to share, I was thinking about a verse that would go along with it. And this is the verse that really stood out to me. This verse will help me go into the point of the message. And in these verses it says that God tells us that we need to be quick to hear, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Now, when would these verses apply to my life or to yours? I believe that would apply in many areas of life, but one area specifically. These verses could really get practical if one maybe receives admonishment from another brother or another sister. And then we could really get practical with these verses. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Maybe when we receive an admonishment, maybe when somebody shares a concern with me or you, maybe we stop our ears sometimes. We stop our ears, and then we get defensive, and we snap back. That's a temptation for man, for us. But I would rather have us to, when we're getting maybe an admonishment or a rebuke, or regardless if it's positive or negatively done, that we would listen, try to understand, and thank that person for sharing whatever it is that he or she shared with us, even if it hurt a little bit. Samantha and I have chosen a word for the year, and the word for the year that me and Samantha have chosen is understanding. We have purpose that no matter what we go through this year, no matter what we face, no matter where we go, no matter what we do, that the whole theme of anything we find out, anything that happens, would be trying to understand why. Trying to understand you. Trying to understand ourselves. Trying to understand God in a deeper way. Anything that comes our way. The theme for us this year is understanding. And so I hope too that as I preach here this morning, I have a message on my heart that we can apply our hearts to wisdom and understanding, and that we could grow in wisdom and understanding, and myself included. Many times when a preacher preaches a message, it's something that he himself has learned or needs to learn. And so I endeavor to be constructive this morning and to help us all to understand something new, something deeper in concerning God's word, what he would have for us. So with that, let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we do thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, that he was willing to give his blood, sacrifice his own life so that we can have eternal life with you again, that you could redeem us. Lord, I do pray that you would help us to understand your word, help me to understand and apply your word into my life, and that every brother and sister here would apply their heart unto wisdom, and they would learn and they would grow in their faith and their love for you. Lord, we will be careful to give you the honor and glory for anything that gets done here. Lord, that maybe somebody will get healed of something. Whatever it is, Lord, you know every need in this body right now. You know the needs that nobody else does. And I pray that you would heal where healing is needed and strengthen where strengthening is needed and bless us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if I were to ask for a raise of hands this morning to answer a question, would you do it? The question is this. Who here appreciates criticism? There's a few of us. My hand is going up because I do appreciate it too. I've seen three hands. I'd like to ask you why, but I won't. It'll be good to share later on. But I appreciate criticism. And when I see that 95% of your hands were down, and I think I know the reason why your hands didn't go up. Your hands probably didn't go up because automatically you thought of something negative and ungodly. Maybe you thought about somebody who hurt you in the past. Maybe he said something negative about you behind your back. And that didn't feel good. And so our natural human response is to react to it and say, I don't like criticism. Maybe somebody was very blunt and honest with you and you didn't feel loved, and he pointed out something in your life that stung a little bit and you didn't feel the love behind it. And then you were hurt. And so now when I ask who appreciates criticism, your hands stay down. And I understand. That's normal because of what you've experienced. And maybe it's normal because of what you thought I was trying to ask. Part of my goal today is to help us to receive criticism as a good thing. No matter if it comes across in a positive way or a negative way, no matter if it comes across loving and gentle or harsh and stern, that's part of my goal, is that we could receive criticism as an opportunity for personal growth. The other part of my goal today is to help us to give criticism in a right and godly way, so that it will be easy for the other side to receive it. Proverbs 18:19 says, "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle." Now, this verse has stood out to me over the years concerning my own brothers. I desperately wanted them to be Christians, and so I was always very careful how I approached them. I had become a Christian, and I believe today they both are professing Christians also. But I was always very, very careful that I wouldn't come across in such a way where I would offend them, because this verse stood out to me, because if I offend them, how am I ever going to win them for the Lord? And so when we give criticism, let's keep that in mind. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their bars are like the contentions are like the bars of a castle. There's two sides of criticism that I want to speak about today. The giving side and the receiving side. And I'm going to have to be very careful how I share on this topic. My business partner, Abe, asked me, "So what are you preaching on Sunday?" And I told him, "Constructive criticism." And then he said, "Oh, that's a touchy one." And I said, "Yeah, I'll have to be careful how I preach it." It is a touchy one, but I believe that our prayer will be answered, that we will apply our hearts unto wisdom, and we will understand more thoroughly the blessings that criticism could be. Criticism handled in a wrong way can be very dangerous, but criticism handled in a very godly, good, upright way can be a great blessing. We could really grow in character and in our faith in God by giving criticism properly and receiving it well. So first of all, I want to talk then to the giver of criticism. We've all seen that criticizer who only ever criticizes negatively. He sees all the wrongs in others, but not the wrongs in his own life. He only sees the rights in his own life. He talks a lot about others' failures, but most of the time only behind their backs. He points the finger at many, but there's three always pointing back at him. I have nothing good to say about that kind of criticism. That's not the criticism I'm promoting today. The only thing I will say about that kind of criticism is stop. If you find yourself there, I would say, stop. Before you hurt others and before you hurt yourself. I believe these are the people that Jesus was talking to when Jesus says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged. For with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you again." This is the judgment that Jesus was condemning. It's that negative criticism that always points the finger and has three pointing back. They self-condemn themselves. We point at others and we condemn ourselves. Maybe in your hearts and in your minds, you're thinking about somebody, but I don't want you to dwell there too long. Because it can easily happen that now that I've given you this picture of a negative criticizer, you're thinking about somebody who does that. And I don't want you to dwell there too long. Stop thinking about that somebody and ask yourself, is that me? And if it is me, then let's work on it. Let's pray and ask the Lord to save us from this type of negativity. And that if it isn't me, and if it isn't you, and then I want us to be careful still not to get boastful about that. And always remember that if we're not careful, that could be us. It could very easily become us. And I don't want us to fall into that trap. There is a proper and a positive side to criticism, and that's what I want to encourage today instead. It's constructive criticism. It's criticizing with the intent to help the other person grow. It's common business practice, actually. A lot of successful business owners do that. Big businesses do it. TD Bank does it. Different mega businesses do it. They do constructive criticism for their employees. They go through a long list of qualities that would make you a great asset to their company. And it reveals their strengths and their weaknesses as the company perceives it. And then they give direction on how to grow in their weaknesses. And then they give encouragement on how to continue in their strengths. And then they get a better employee out of it in the end, if he perceives it well, if he receives it well. And I will say there is nothing negative about that. That is a blessing. I invite that for myself. Even a few weeks ago, I sent out an email to one of my customers called Ben's Metal Constructive Criticism. And I shot him an email and I told him, we're new at this. We're just getting our foot in the door. I can tell you've had more experience. Would you please be honest with me and tell me where you see areas where we lack? And he responded with criticism. Two areas where he criticized us. He said, this is a weak spot and this is a weak spot. I told him, thank you. From now on, we will do this and this to improve. And it's been a blessing. And if we can apply that into our Christian lives, if a brother sees something in our life and shares it with us, quick to listen, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, I don't think everybody should have authority to criticize. I'm a little bit nervous that maybe after the message, there might be too much criticism going on. But I want to say not everybody has the authority to criticize, but the one who has the authority, who should be criticizing, is the person who, when he criticizes, also has the heart to help the one who he's criticizing. Does that make sense? When we give criticism, when we give an admonishment, let's also be there to help them through. Now that has authority, and that can be a blessing for growth. Here's an example that I just thought about, just wrote out here like this. What if we give some constructive criticism now, and I see a brother, maybe you see a brother, and you go up to him and you say, brother, I see that you're struggling with anger, and it's not good. It's going to hurt your family. It's going to hurt those around you. It's not a good profession of your faith to be a Christian. And I'd love to see you overcome. How can I help you? Can I pray for you? Do you want to share with me what's going on in your life? Why you have unrest in your soul? I can help you carry the burden. I'm here for you. And you put your arm around them. Sometimes that's all that people need. Who would be willing to receive that type of criticism? I wonder sometimes if there aren't many among us who starve for it. It's a hard thing for the criticizer to share something like that, but when he comes with a right heart, I think it's a needful thing for the body of Christ to have those among us. And I believe many, many times the people in the body, they starve for that kind of criticism, that kind of loving admonishment. I might be wrong, but that's just what I believe. I could say the same thing with a different heart, and I want you to listen to this. What if you would say to that same person, you see the same issues, but somebody says, you're mean, you hurt everyone who surrounds you, and you shame the name of Christ. Smarten up. Is that constructive? That is destructive. Nothing will change. That will turn the heart bitter and cold. That is destructive criticism, and we're going to avoid that. What if we did it this way? Why are you so mean? Can't you see that it's hurting others? It's not a good testimony for Jesus. I'm going to pray for you. Is that constructive? Kind of, right? I said the same thing three different ways. One of them was really constructive. One of them was destructive. and one of them was medium. It's interesting that we can use words and share them. And the way we share them, the heart that comes out, will make or break whether or not we should have shared them. You know, that might be somebody trying, and somebody, like the last example that I just gave, that might work for some. And for some, they might still get offended, and it might still be destructive. So I think that can be a destructive or a constructive criticism. So when we give it, this is the point I want to make. When we give it, I want us to embrace positive criticism. Embrace giving it. And avoid giving negative criticism at all costs. So now I want to talk to the receiver of criticism. When we give it, we're going to embrace it, right? Negative or positive, we're going to embrace it. When we give it negative or positive, we're going to only focus on the positive. Sorry about, I mixed up my words there. When we receive it, we're going to embrace negative and positive criticism. And this is going to take a level of maturity for us to receive negative criticism. But it will be a blessing for us to do that. If it's a really harsh and negative, critical word that you received, don't get discouraged. But take it as an opportunity to allow the other to vent, and if there's any truth in it, receive it and purpose to grow in that area. If we can respond properly under harsh, negative criticism, it will actually be a big blessing to the other person. And we can learn from it too. I just wanted to share one testimony of where that has happened to me in the past. I did a job for an angry man. I will call him that. He was an angry man. We sheeted a whole warehouse for him. We tore off greenhouse plastic and we put on steel, and it was about a 2-acre building. We were there for 2 months, and he was an angry man, the farmer. And I knew he was an angry man, and I was always careful how we would carry ourselves around him and how we would respond to him. Well, one time I was trying to get into a really tight spot right beside his greenhouse, and there was gas lines in the way, and there was all kinds of stuff in the way. I was trying to get into a really tight spot, and I scratched open his greenhouse. There was about a cut about this big in both layers of plastic, and he had peppers in there. And I knew this was an angry man. I didn't want to tell him right away. I wanted to go quickly fix it and then tell him once it was fixed. That way he could see. I cared. Well, one of his employees seen it, and he went and told him, and then he came out, and he just let me have it like an angry man would. I heard a lot of criticism. And I don't know, I didn't know how to respond to that. I just let him go. And I said I'm sorry, and yeah, he crushed me. It's okay. So, what did we do? Well, I got on it right away to fix it. I hired a different plastic company to fix it right away. And a week before that, he had showed me all the way around his warehouse different areas where cars had dinged his, like crashed right into his warehouse. There was panels damaged, and there was different areas that were damaged, and there was about 10 panels. He said, I want this fixed, I want this fixed, and just count time and material, and once you're done what you're doing, I want you to fix all that. And then invoice me. So what I did, we finished our job, and then I sent two men to fix all the way around, whatever the damages were, and I never sent them an invoice. And a month later, he called me, he said, Ben, you owe me an invoice. And I said, no, I don't. What do you mean? I told you this, and this. I said, I don't owe you an invoice. I said, that's me saying sorry for scratching your plastic. Oh, he said. Now, I never told him I was a Christian. But about a year later, he calls me up and he says, Ben, I need this built. And he talks about a warehouse. Ben, I also need a wall here, and I need this. And he went on for about 15 to 20 minutes about what he wanted built. And then he says,
What else? Oh, yeah, I got saved.
And I was so blessed by that. I never told him, hey, I'm a born-again Christian. But something told him, when he got saved, I got to call Ben, you know? And that's a blessing. That was probably one of the harshest criticisms I ever received from an angry man. But God worked through that. Not just that, I'm sure other circumstances. And he became a converted man. And that's a blessing. That's worth it. He could yell at me again. That's so much. So there's so much to learn from it, situations like that, right? So regardless how it comes, positive or negative, I want you to receive criticism as a blessing. It will help us to see ourselves from a different perspective than just our own biased one. Sometimes we just see things from our perspective. But other people see us too. Sometimes we might see a biased perspective of ourselves that we don't do anything wrong, but other people might see the wrong in us. And they might reveal something to you that you didn't know about you. And when they do, receive it and say thank you. And if there's a change that needs to happen in our lives, at least then we know, right? Then we can work. When we know, then we can do something about it. But if we don't know, then we're stuck in ignorance. Hosea 4:8 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I understand that that verse is applied to those that have a lack of knowledge of God, but when we put it in a Christian context, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What if we never would receive the knowledge that others have about us, areas where we might lack, areas where we are ignorant, if we never received something that they would have us to grow in God? Could it be that we also might be destroyed one day for lack of knowledge? Let's just open ourselves up to that. When there's somebody who wants to share a concern in our life, let's receive it. Proverbs 9 verse 8 says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. To the one who receives a rebuke positively, these verses imply that he is mature, he is wise, he is just, and he will grow yet wiser. Somebody who can receive an admonishment and say, thank you. This verse applies to them in that way. But if we hate the one who rebukes us, what does that say about us? According to these verses, what does that say about us? I believe it reveals a level of immaturity in us. It's not convenient for the Christian. It's not convenient for stability. It's not convenient for endurance. How are we going to endure if when somebody sees something in our life and they share it with us, we get offended? How are we going to endure? It's not convenient for the growth of the Christian faith. The family and I went through a devotional a few weeks ago, and it was a blessing. The title is called Loaded with Faults. And it was such a blessing. Just before we even went into the lesson, I asked, who's got faults? And I raised my hand really high, right here, this guy. And everybody raised their hand. We all got issues. And I said, what are our faults? I'm not going to tell you your faults, but I'm going to tell you my faults. And I named off my faults, and I had lots of them. Right, girls? They got lots of issues, right? And I named off my faults, and Lydia and Tirza and Sophie and Mama, they named off their own faults. Benji doesn't have any faults yet. And then we went around again and said, okay, now we're going to pick the person on our right and we're going to name the blessings. Okay, so I got to bless one of my daughters. And this is actually what I see good in you. And everybody got to bless the one on the right. We should see our own faults, and we should see our others' blessings. It was a real blessing going through that devotion, and I want to read that here this morning, about a 10-minute or 5-minute devotion. It's called Loaded with Faults. Two men came to visit my wife Susie and me. They came to tell us of our many faults. They told us the things they did not appreciate about us. Their gun was loaded. While they were talking, I loaded my double barrel. My mind raced as I filled my gun with an equal amount of things that I did not like about them. When they had aired all their complaints, my retaliation was swift and true. They were unhappy when they went home. My wife and I were unhappy too. We would have to have more meetings until we got our differences figured out. I realize now that I was in the wrong. I told my wife that when I was confronted again, I hoped to be manly enough to shake hands and thank them. Before God, I will search myself. I will search for any nugget of truth in what is said. I will seek to improve and grow. Is that a blessing? I think we've all seen those times when the shotgun gets pulled out and they start shooting. I can relate to this man. About 5 years ago, the first time I ever seen a shootout at a brother's meeting. Somebody comes in, he was not part of our congregation, and he started shooting. And I believe my response was defense for the brothers, and I think I probably shot back too. Well, one man stood up, Johnny Schmidt, he stood up and with tears put his arm around this man and he said, I know you're disappointed. I know you're upset, but can we please take this? Do this at a different time. Now is not the right time. And Johnny wouldn't give up. He had his arms around that man until they sat down. And he cooled that situation down. And I went home and I said, I have a lot to learn. I have a lot to learn. Here's another one. If only I had responded like my friend Joe. He was walking out to his car after services one evening. Matt followed him to his vehicle and gave him a real tongue lashing. He raked him up and down. When Matt was done airing his complaints, the accused man humbly held out his hand and said, Thank you, brother, he said. I also have many faults that you don't know about. Pray for me. Joe got into his car and was soon on his way home. As he was driving down the highway, suddenly a car blinked its lights and drove up close behind him. What a day, Joe sighed. Am I to be robbed yet, too? Joe pulled over and was relieved to see Matt walk up. Matt said, I want to apologize for my rash words to you tonight. I did not have the spirit of love. Pray for me that I would respond to criticism like you did. I'm sure we can all be challenged by that and learn and grow in that area. That no matter what kind of criticism comes our way, no matter if the motives of the other were pure or not, that we could receive it as a blessing. You know, I've received much criticism over the years, and I can honestly say that I'm grateful for everyone. I haven't always responded properly, but I've learned, and I'm grateful for everyone. Sometimes, even after a message preached, some of you brothers come up to me with a concern of something I shared. Thank you for doing that. Because I know it takes strength to do that. And I receive it as a blessing. This helps me to know that you're listening. And it helps me to know that I'm being held accountable for the words that I share. And so I will be all the more diligent when preparing for a message, and I will be so much more careful when I share them. At the same time, though, I do hold strong the conviction that I don't want to just itch the ears of the hearers. If God has put something on my heart to share, I want to share it, even if it's a difficult thing to share. And I think that's a duty for us as preachers. I've also received negative criticisms through the grapevine, and that's not right of the other person, but we can talk about that a different time. But for now, I want to talk about how we can receive that as a blessing. Because when you hear it through the grapevine of somebody talking negatively about you, then you know what they actually think. Then you know they're not just itching your ears in front of you. Then you know what they actually think. You know, you hear sometimes, I get the picture of maybe two young teenage girls, you know, sorry girls. So, what do you really think about that person? You know, when they're not around the other person. And if you find out what they really think, that's good. Now you can work. Now I know what they really think. Now I can ask the Lord to cleanse me from the issues that others see in me and that I see in myself and the many more issues that I probably don't see in myself and others also don't see in me. But I can receive that as a blessing. Now, I've also received positive criticism through the grapevine, and that's a blessing. A brother called me the other day and shared me of something positive that his children were saying about me. That's encouraging. But if we only ever hear the positive things, then we might end up getting puffed up. You don't want to hear just the positive things. You want to hear both, so you know the truth, you know what you know yourself, and you know what others know, think and know about you, and you can work with that. And you don't want to just hear the tickling ear stuff. I don't think it is right for someone, when they ask for the truth, and they ask for accountability, and all they get is ear scratching. I don't think that's right. And that's actually what's easier for us. Maybe we see something in a brother and a sister, and they come up to us because maybe they think, you know, he'll actually tell me, and they'll say, hey, what do you see? What do you see? Where can I work? And maybe they'll get is, oh, no, it's all good. It's all good. But in their hearts, there is something. I don't think it's right. They say truth without love kills, but love without truth is hypocrisy. There's a good way to share the question that he's asking. You can do it in a constructive way, and I want us to learn how to do that. Colossians 4, verse 6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to give an answer to every man. Grace seasoned with salt, truth shared in a loving way, is grace seasoned with salt. Endeavor to be constructive for Christ's sake and for our brother's sake. You might ask the question, are we responsible to keep our brothers accountable? Are we? What's it to me to keep my brother accountable? That's none of my business. Let him do what he wants. No, that's not how we should think. When Cain slew his brother Abel, God asked Cain, where is your brother? And Cain responded, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? What's it to me what my brother does or where he is? Am I responsible for him? In answer to that question, I would like to say, yes, I am my brother's keeper. Yes, we are responsible to, out of love, keep each other accountable to do right in God's eyes. When someone gets taken into membership at the Pilgrim Church, one of the questions is, before they become members, is, are you committed to loving your brother or sister enough to give and receive admonishment? Yes, I am. Welcome, brother. Welcome, sister. Because it takes a certain level of love and concern to be able to give and to receive admonishment. Again, I want to remind us to be careful that after this message, we don't now go and immaturely tell everybody what we think about them and in the areas where they need to work on. We do need to tread carefully, and I trust that you've seen how I'm trying to tread carefully and how I give direction on this. When giving criticism, it has to be done with a pure motive, and that motive is a love for another. And if there isn't love for the other as a motive, it will not go well. I've heard some very spiritual people say they've heard the truth, now they need to deal with it. That's not true. There is a loving way to give it, and there has to be a humble, loving approach. And we need to always remember when we give it, maybe we're going to give criticism, we're giving admonishment, and we might be victorious in an area where the other is not. But that doesn't mean that we're exempt from that failure. That doesn't mean that we're immune to it. We're actually very vulnerable when we give an encouragement for another to step away from a certain sin that he might be in or come out of a certain sin. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." You who are spiritual, who are able to help the other, consider yourself. Do it meekly. Do it gently. Do it lovingly. Consider yourself, lest thou also be tempted. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." The struggle he faces is a struggle that's common to man. That means it could very easily happen to me. When we admonish, let's do it out of love and humility with the goal of building the other up. When we receive it, let's embrace it no matter how it comes. And if we can do that, I believe it marks a very mature person. And if we can't, then maybe that's proof that there might be a slight bit of pride in our life and that needs to be purged out of our lives. And God can purge that pride out. But that can get very painful and ugly if we just harden ourselves towards it and he just does it. I'd rather have us do it willingly. Moving forward here, the next point I want to make is that if we would be able to receive criticism from others well, then we will also receive it well from God's word. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Can you see how these words, how God's word is a critic in our life? It reveals things to us. Shows us. It's like a mirror that says, here, this is what you look like. How often do we come across something in the scriptures and we say to ourselves, I need to grow in that area? We say, that's convicting. Because God's word is a constant critic, revealing the areas of need. And then how do we respond to this type of critique? And I would say probably the same way that we respond to others when they try to reveal something to us that's lacking. The story Jesus told about the self-righteous Pharisee and the humbled tax collector reveals to us two types of critics. One who responded very differently than the other. And this is out of Luke 18:9. I would like to actually go through it with you. Please turn your Bibles to Luke 18, verses 9. It says here, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the publican, standing far off, would not even look to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted." What do I want to draw from this? How can we apply this to the message? Suppose these two men were in our midst today, like right here. Now remember, I just told you that if we can receive criticism from others well, we will also receive it from God's word well. And if we can't receive it from others, it's probably going to be hard to receive it from God's word. So these two men are in our midst today. And what if we started practicing some constructive criticism on them? How do you suppose each would handle it? Suppose I have the Pharisee right here. He's right here beside me and you're all watching. And I would say to him, "Sir, may I have a word with you?" And he says, "Say on." "I see in your life that you have an issue with pride and conceit. And I don't want to hurt you, but I'm wondering if you would be willing to consider if that's true." "Pride? Me? Who do you think you are talking to me like that? Don't you know that I'm a ruler in Israel?" "Well, yes, sir. But I see that you follow many outward signs of righteousness. Yet inwardly it just seems so dark. You show no love to others. You have no mercy for others. You were excited to stone an adulterous woman on the Sabbath, but you yourself sought to kill Jesus when he healed a leper on the Sabbath. Can you explain that?" "Sir, are you power hungry? Do you love the uppermost seats just so that you can be seen of men? You see everybody else's faults, but you don't see your own. You know, kind of like that prayer you just prayed. What do you think would happen? What kind of response would he give?" This is what I think would happen. You would run out of the room, and then it would be just me and him left, and then I'd probably run too. Because he would be so upset. Because it's true. What happened when Jesus confronted him that way? How did it go when Jesus told them that they were hypocrites? That they did all the small traditional things, but they lacked the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith? When Jesus told them that they made the outside of the cup clean, but inwardly they were full of dead man's bones. It didn't go well for Jesus, did it? They sought to kill him, and they eventually did kill him. So let's not fall into the same trap that the Pharisees did. when someone wanted to reveal something to them where they were lacking, they did not receive it well. Now suppose I had the tax collector up here. And I said, "Sir, may I have a word with you?" "Sure. You've stolen from a lot of people." "I know, you're right, I did. I can tell by your actions that you must have a love for money. Don't you know that you cannot serve God and mammon?" "Oh. What profit will it be to you if you would gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Do you know that Jesus wants to forgive you your sins? But you must believe and repent." "I believe. God be merciful to me, a sinner." He was so convicted that he wouldn't even look up. He received the criticism well. God's word is a critic in our life. Every one of us who has received the new birth can testify of the time when God's word just criticized and criticized and criticized. And we came to a point in our life where we just said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." And we need to receive it too if brothers are sharing something with us. Sisters, let's not be so prideful that we don't allow our friends to be truthful with us. So to close this message, I want to say criticism can be a very good thing. But may we all see ourselves as the man with many faults first. I have many faults. I have many issues. I need prayer. James 5:16 says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." I know that there are many effectual, fervent, righteous prayer warriors among us today. And I'm asking for you to pray for me. And I'm not asking selfishly. But I will pray for you also. We need to pray for one another. And I want to leave that with us for an example of how we ought to think of ourselves and of others. Jesus is calling us to a higher ground. And the higher ground is a lower evaluation of ourselves, a higher evaluation of others, and a glorified evaluation of Jesus Christ. May God add his blessing.